Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
The topic before us today is parenting. Now, sadly, we live in a day and age when parenting, for too many, seems to be an unwanted duty. As Ted Tripp said, many people have children but do not want to be parents. But if you have children this morning, or you know someone who has children, or you are a child, or you are just a person, parenting is an important responsibility that we all need to have full ownership of. Now, as we launch into this topic here this morning, I am aware, right off the hop, that you may have some sort of a reaction to the P word, that is parenting. Maybe you're tuned in because parenting is hard and you need help. You want help. Maybe you've tuned out because parenting is hard and there's guilt or shame. Maybe you don't have children, so you're wondering, well, how does this apply to me? Or maybe, if you're honest, you're really not interested in God's wisdom in the area of parenting because you're full of the world's ideas. Do you remember a verse from last week? One who is full loathes honey. God's word has sweet counsel and bitter rebukes for us, has wisdom for parenting, but we have to be hungry for it. We have to believe that we need it. If we're not careful, we might think the Bible doesn't really offer practical help for parenting. Sure, there's some basic principles that we can follow, but when it comes to the day-to-day stuff of life, we need to turn to the experts. Or worse, we'll just let the kids figure it out. With some coaching, with some help, they can become the best version of themselves. But God's word has a better way. So this morning, we're talking about parenting. And again, we can have a bit of a reaction to that P word. I think we can have a bit of a reaction to that P word because it's personal, isn't it? When you start to talk about my children and my parenting, it's personal. And we can easily go into maybe like a fight or flight mode or a cease and desist. If you've ever spoken to another family about parenting, you know what I'm talking about. We can defend our parenting, make excuses for our children's behavior, or withdraw and not engage in the conversation. It's just a little too close to home. You see, the topic of parenting can be emotionally charged and personal because in the end, it really does reveal what we believe about God and the gospel. It exposes us. Parenting is often a litmus test to discern what a person truly believes. It's functional theology. It's doctrine on display. What you believe about God's character, about the authority of God's word, about sin, salvation, sanctification, and eternity is evident in your parenting. It's tested in your daily life. That's why I encourage singles and young adults to form biblical convictions about parenting before that cute little bundle of manipulation runs the home. If you're a parent, you cannot hide from what you believe. Your kids are living proof. Now, that's not to be discouraging or fatalistic, but to remind us that you have a worldview that fuels what you believe about parenting. My goal this morning is to approach parenting from a biblical worldview. And the big picture, the basic message to parents from Proverbs is to fear the Lord and get wisdom. And the main goal for parents is to teach your kids to fear the Lord and be wise. The fear of the Lord is the underlying worldview, and wisdom is the practical outworking of it. So from Proverbs this morning, we're going to see three principles that promote a biblical worldview and wise parenting. Three principles that promote a biblical worldview and wise parenting, which we do well to heed. Before we pray again, however, if you don't have kids, listen up. One day you might, and now is the best time to solidify your convictions. And for every believer, kids, no kids, whatever stage of life, for every believer in this room, God's counsel for parents is patterned after the way He shepherds us. The parent-child relationship is a sort of spiritual metaphor designed by God to give us a tangible idea of what it is to be His child. Thus, we can all benefit from understanding and applying these principles in some way. There's application for all of us. There's encouragement and challenge for everyone. So let's pray and turn to it. Father, we're keenly aware of our desperate need for your help this morning. Lord, I realize my inadequacies, my inability to properly, to fully communicate the truth as is needed. So Spirit, I pray that you would minister your word to the hearts of everyone here, that you give us ears to hear, that you give us hearts to respond and obey, to run to the gospel for comfort, encouragement, and the power to parent well. Lord, we need you. We're desperate for you. In these next moments together, would you minister to us through your word and by your Spirit? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can turn to the book in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at lots of different verses, but you can put your finger in chapter 22 for now. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, or ushers will be gladly supply you a copy. Now, I've entitled this morning's message, How to Delight in Your Children. Or if you prefer something a little punchier, it could be How to Avoid Shame and Sorrow in Your Parenting. You see, the Bible makes it clear that children are a gift from the Lord. They're a blessing to be enjoyed. If, however, we don't steward that gift well, the joy too often turns into sadness. Many proverbs speak to this. For example, Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. 23:24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Proverbs 29:15-17, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give you delight in your heart. Isn't that what we want? We want to delight in our children. Wise children who walk in the ways of the Lord are a joy, but foolish children lead to sorrow. The question for us this morning then is, how do you parent so that your kids are a delight? What does God's word have for us that would help us in this? You know, there's no foolproof plan. There's no absolute guarantees for certain results, and the most faithful parents can have wayward children. There are, however, wisdom principles from God that we'd be foolish to ignore, and there are biblical commands that we'd be disobedient to neglect. So this morning, I want to give a framework for parenting by considering three principles that promote a biblical worldview and wise parenting. And the first is this: the nature of children requires parenting. We'd think of this kind of basic assumption could go unsaid, but it needs to be addressed. We need to start here because our view of children impacts the way we parent them. We understand that children are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. As such, they're treated respectfully with dignity and love. They belong to God and are ultimately accountable to Him. We could say that children are a gift from God and to be stewarded for God. When we have children, you quickly realize that they are dependent. They're immature. They rely on adults to meet all of their needs because they're helpless and vulnerable. They gradually develop physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. As parents, we have to provide and protect our children, help them to mature in every area of life. Now, all that's pretty straightforward. We get that kind of aspects of having a child. The problem occurs when we listen to the cultural lie that kids are basically good, and we only need to create an environment to release that goodness. Give them guardrails and boundaries without squelching them. Be aware of their triggers and help them express their feelings. I took a few minutes to look at Amazon's best-selling parenting books. That was a mistake. It was disheartening, even angering and grievous. I do not recommend it. As I went through it, there were a lot of books about anger. I mean, a lot of books about anger, which is in some ways not surprisingly, because when you don't parent God's way, there are a lot of angry parents and a lot of angry kids. There were a lot of books about mental health, mindfulness, brain-based strategies to parenting, forming better habits, feelings, and validation. Overall, the best-selling books on parenting represent really a categorical reversal of biblical wisdom, a complete opposite of God's word. The prevailing theme was child-centered parenting. And a child-centered approach to parenting is naive at best and condemnable at worst, because inside of every child is a sinful heart. If your home is child-centered, then it is a sin-centered, because every child is born sinful, selfish, and corrupt with sin. So if we're going to have a biblical worldview of parenting, we need to understand that children are foolish and sinful. That's why we need to parent them. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Together with 24:9, the devising of folly is sin. And 20:9, who can say, I've made my heart pure and I am clean from my sin? Certainly no one. It's clear from the Proverbs and the rest of Scripture that children are born sinful, which means they begin life with an intellect that is spiritually blind and darkened, a conscience that is defiled, and a will that is enslaved to sin. And understanding this helps us put Proverbs 22, verse 6, into perspective. Proverbs 22, verse 6 is perhaps one of the most well-known verses on parenting in Proverbs, perhaps the whole Bible. You know it. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. On the surface, it seems like this could be a sort of promise, a sort of kind of guidance that though children who are taught the truth will remain in the truth when they are older. Careful study, however, shows that that is not at all what the verse means. It is actually a warning. And it's an important warning for us. The word to train means to start a child out or to initiate his child rearing. The word way actually has a pronoun attached to it so that it is his way. And that phrase, he should go, translate a Hebrew idiom that is literally upon the mouth of, which doesn't mean anything to us, but means according to. You put it all together and this is what you get. Start out a child according to his own way. Or as the NASB footnote reads, train up a child according to his own way. So when you train up a child according to his own way, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And what is that? What is the child's own way? We've already said the child's own way is sin and folly. When you train up a child according to the sin and the heart that he is born with, in the end, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 29:15 expresses a similar idea. A child left to himself, trained in his own way, brings shame to his mother. It's a warning. It's a warning that we cannot let children run the home. We cannot let children have their own way. One writer summarizes it very well. He said, Solomon warns that if parents runs a child-centered home, if he lets his child call all the shots and shapes everything to his child's whims, if he molds the world of the family to suit the child and never crosses the child's will, that he's setting that foolish, straying, rebellious heart in cement. He is confirming the inborn corruption of the child's nature. He is shielding his child from the law, resulting in a child feeling no need of the gospel or of the Savior it reveals. And John MacArthur captures the implication when he says, children battle the curse inside them, they battle the world system around them, they then must not be left to themselves, but they must be assisted to develop as God-fearing people. The nature of our children requires parenting. They cannot be left to themselves. Put simply, parenting is authoritative discipleship. It's intentionally teaching, training, and entrusting kids with a biblical worldview through an influential relationship. Parenting is authoritative discipleship, and discipleship is influential influence. William Farley captures it when he says, Christian parenting is the process of preparing our children for the day of judgment. We do that by transferring our worldview to them. Our worldview is the sum of our beliefs, values, purposes, and self-control. Parenting has not succeeded until God's worldview has conquered a child's heart. Thus, the nature of our children requires parenting, requires evangelism and discipleship. Children are not only sinful, but they will become accountable to God. And their greatest need is the gospel. Their greatest need is to be born again. The greatest need is to see Jesus Christ as their Savior. Understanding the nature of children motivates us towards intentional discipleship because this is life or death. There could be no more important duty. One person wrongly said, children are not to be molded, but but unfolded. Good, isn't it? But do you know what happens when you unfold a bee's nest? You get stung. Do you know what happens when you train the bees? You get honey. Which means we need to think about, how do you train? How do you not leave a child to himself? How do you train so that the kids, children, are a delight? Which leads us to the stages of life require wisdom. The stages of life require wisdom. Part of the reason parenting is so difficult is because it's constantly changing. By the time you figure out or think you've got some kind of a grasp on how to parent a 17 or a 7-year-old, they're turning 17. You don't parent an 18-year-old, a 13-year-old, and a 6-year-old the same. Those are the ages of my children. So we need a framework to think about the stages of parenting. But first, there are at least two goals that apply to every age. Many others, but I want to highlight two. Two goals apply to every age of parenting. One is, give me your heart. Our message to our children is, give me your heart. And the second is, believe in the gospel. What I think is perhaps the most significant parenting verse in Proverbs, perhaps most of Scripture, is Proverbs 23:26. It says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Parenting is always directed at the heart because from it flow the springs of life. Behavior, what your child says and does, comes out of the heart. As Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. In other words, a child's behavior gives you a window into their heart's desire. We want to reach the heart. We want to say, give me your heart, not only your behavior or your actions or your outward conformity. But there's a problem. There's a problem we all experience and we're all tempted towards. That problem is, as we've said, their heart is sinful. But add to that, that we can't change their heart. That's a problem. We need to get their heart. Their heart is sinful, and we don't have the power to change their heart. So we are tempted in the area to parent with behaviorism. Behaviorism manipulates behavior with bribes and threats and guilt and distractions. But when you motivate behavior in these ways, the child changes for the wrong reasons, and the heart remains unchanged. Behaviorism sabotages discipleship parenting. It trains the child to actually nurture and satisfy the sinful desires instead of replacing them. Instead of replacing them with godly desires, behaviorism, when we distract or when we seek to have our kids conform to an outward behavior only without addressing the heart, it bypasses repentance and renders the gospel really useless. It misses the opportunity to feel the need for grace. As Ted Tripp has said, a change in behavior that does not proceed from the heart is not commendable. It's condemnable because it fails to show the child's need for a savior. So instead of reacting to behavior, we need to discern heart desires. What is their heart telling me? What's motivating behavior? What's the most important thing to the child? What does he really want? Heart desires reveal worship problems and lead to our need for the gospel. That's why every stage of parenting, we're either preparing the way for the gospel, presenting the gospel, or teaching the principles and practices of the gospel. Every child's greatest need, indeed every person's greatest need, is the gospel. Paul Tripp adds this. He says, if I could turn the heart of my child by the force of my voice, by the strength of my personality, by the logic of my argument, or the wisdom of my parenting, then Jesus would never need it to come. Now, with those things in mind, let's look at three stages of parenting. Three stages of parenting. Now, these stages, I'm just going to put early, middle, and late years. They're not really based on age. They're more based on maturity. But this is kind of a progression that we can think about that can help give us a framework for parenting. In the early years, give them discipline. In the early years, the emphasis to our kids is, give me your complete attention. The goal in these foundational years is to establish parental authority through discipline. Again, Paul Tripp says, there's no more important heart issue for every child ever born than the issue of authority. God created the world with authority structures, right? Church, government, family. And a child's initial exposure to authority is in the home. Sadly, we know this, sin disdains authority. Sin makes us want our own way because we think we know best. Sin makes us want control, so we resist submission and refuse to listen to others. Sin makes me view the world with me at the center of it. And the biblical response to sin is discipline. And the Proverbs are very clear on this point. The Proverbs show that it is absolutely necessary to discipline your children. Listen to several verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. By mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. According to these verses and many others, discipline is loving, wisdom-producing, and life-giving. And it takes the form of corporal correction, not mere words. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Well, that requires a little more explanation, I think. What's going on here? What does God, through Proverbs, have in mind? Well, the rod in the book of Proverbs represents a parent's God-given authority to enforce God's law. I will say, I think it's clear from the verses that it's primarily spanking, but includes other forms of discipline as well. Listen to Proverbs 26:3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. 20:30. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. I mean, these Proverbs are quite clear, and there's many others. The rod is physical, but it's not punishment or payment for sin. The cross pays for sin. Discipline shows the need for it. So what we can kind of learn from verses like these is that when a child disobeys, particularly in the earlier years, he must be given a reason to regret it. He must experience a consequence that penetrates deeper than words. So how? How? What does this look like? How do you discipline with the rod and reproof? Let me just walk you through an example. It doesn't have to look exactly this way, but let me just try to give you a picture of what it could look like. Your child disobeys, clear instruction, needs to be disciplined. Take him to a private place and have an age-appropriate conversation. Explain how he has disobeyed and connect it to Scripture. Ensure the child agrees he disobeys and understands your responsibility to discipline. In other words, if daddy didn't discipline you, then dad would be disobeying. Explain the consequence for disobeying so it's clear. In other words, because you hit your brother and sister, you need to be disciplined. You've disobeyed God's law, and you'll receive 2 swats. It's clear. How you will use that, again, just trying to be very practical here. In our home, we've used a long glue stick because it's gentle but stings. After that, we understood the process here. We've explained, child, again, if they're very young, you might have to skip some of these steps. It might look a little different. Then you calmly, with dignity, administer the swats to the bare skin of the upper leg or bum. And after spanking, affectionately communicate your love, forgiveness, and restoration. Explain the gospel and how you also need God's discipline and grace to obey. And then you pray together, give hugs, very affectionate, spend time together, and consider the offense over. In other words, when you leave that place, whatever brought about that is now over and does not need to be discussed again. It's over. It's been dealt with. We can move on. The relationship has been restored. Discipline done in this way promotes closeness and openness between the parent and the child. Without discipline, the relationship is strained and fractured. Things go undone. They continue to fester. They continue to be there. There's never really a resolution. There's never really a definitive action. I can say experience in our home, those seasons where we have not disciplined our young children have frequently been more difficult. Those seasons when we have been consistent in our discipline, the children are happier. Our relationship is more pleasant from both directions. The children would say the same. To clarify, we never discipline in anger, fear, or any other sin. We never hit or abuse a child. Discipline is always deliberate and gracious. It's done in love, as we see in Proverbs 3 and Hebrews 12. Discipline is never flippant. It's a holy responsibility. You are an extension or representation of God, an ambassador for Christ, and you take the responsibility humbly. How about when? When do we discipline with the rod and reproof? This has to be worked out somewhat in your home, but the general idea is anytime a child disobeys a directive that is heard, understood, and he's able to obey. Children must obey all the time, all the way, right away, with a happy heart. This is God's standard. This is God's law. Or in our home, we say it this way: obedience is a willing and joyful submission to my parents. It causes me to do what they say without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. The key is consistency. Say what you mean and mean what you say. If you want your child to clean his room, then you tell him to clean his room. And if he doesn't, you're disobeying. If you don't care if he cleans his room, then don't tell him to clean his room. When the child does disobey, discipline must happen until the child obeys. In other words, you ask the child to clean his room. The child does not. They receive discipline. Then you return. Time to clean your room. The child does not. The child receives discipline. The child must learn that he cannot get away with disobeying and that there will be consequences until he obeys. He must learn that the parents are in authority and he must submit to that authority. Remember that there's a difference between foolishness, which needs to be taught wisdom, childishness, which needs to be taught maturity, and rebellion, which needs discipline. Not every action of a child requires discipline, right? They are childish, they are young, they need to grow in a lot of areas. Discipline like this is hard, I will admit, it's very hard. But it is the privilege to represent God to your kids. It portrays God's holiness and prepares their heart for the gospel. I cannot stress that enough. Establishing parental authority prepares their heart for the gospel. When a child knows he has broken God's law, we can lead him to the cross for repentance and forgiveness. You say, my child could never keep all the standards. My child could never obey all the time. You're absolutely right. And we need our child to get to a place where they say, I can't do it, Dad. I simply cannot keep the commands that you give me. I simply cannot obey. And then we're able to say, you're right. You can't obey. But there's someone who obeyed in your place. There's someone who took all of your sins. There's someone who took your payment for sins that you might have life. Discipline prepares them for these conversations. If we are to avoid child-centered behaviorism and cultivate gospel-centered home, we must represent God with parental authority in the early years. We must require obedience, and we must discipline for disobedience. As a child gets older, the rod becomes less and reproof more. So after we have established authority through discipline, we give them the truth. That's the next area. In the middle years, give them the truth. In the middle years, the emphasis to our kids is, give me your mind and learn from me. The goal in these formative years is to impart a worldview. Teach them what to believe and why. Give them the truth of God's word. A major theme in Proverbs is, get wisdom. Solomon pleads with his children to diligently seek wisdom, treasure it, live it. As parents, we want our kids to know God's word, God himself and his ways. We want to model the fear of the Lord and teach them wisdom. Many proverbs point us in this direction. 1:8-9, Hear, my son, my father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. 5:1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. 23:15, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. And 29:15, the rod and reproof, not just the rod, and reproof, teaching, correcting, gives wisdom. So here are some ways to teach in the middle years. Teach them by your example. The best thing you can do for your children is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be consistent in your own personal devotions. Make church a priority. Serve others. Live what you teach. Model for your kids a humble, faithful life, which includes confessing your sin to your kids and modeling your own need for the gospel. Also, teach them wisdom with your instruction. Use daily, mundane moments as opportunities to teach wisdom. Your children haphazardly cleans his room? Read Proverbs together and remind them that the sluggard is foolish, but the wise man works hard like an ant. Your children fight and argue? Show them that a soft answer turns away anger, and a wise man listens before he speaks, and that the real problem is their motive for arguing. Your child's heart will be on display. Tune in and winsomely insert the truth. Help them see God's better way. And of course, teach them scripture. Children need the bread of life, and you are in their life to feed them. Their God-given conscience gives them a basic understanding of right and wrong, but they must be trained to love what is good and holy. Every word of God proves true, and we need to help our kids hide it in their hearts. Keep doing regular family worship. Help your son or daughter with their own personal devotions. Memorize scripture together. Read God's word at dinner. However you shape it in your home, just create rhythms and routines that reinforce the truth over time. So there's a compounding effect. After months and years, they come away with the truth. The point is to be intentional and consistent. Sit down with your spouse if you're married and talk about biblical goals for training your children, then make a plan. How can you be intentional with mealtimes, bedtimes, family worship? Consider how to redeem downtime and family vacations and outreach to your neighbor and being involved in the church as a family. If you need help, read good books or ask someone that you admire their parenting. Your God-given responsibility as a parent is to transfer a biblical, Christ-exalting, gospel-saturated worldview to your kids. And if you don't, they will learn to believe something else. So in the middle years, give them the truth. In the later years, give them guidance. In the later years, give them guidance. These later years, again, this is less about age, more about maturity. In other words, you can have teenagers who have not learned to submit to parental authority and will need to learn the lesson in the way that's appropriate. But generally speaking, in the later years, the emphasis to our kids is, give me your hand and walk with me. The goal in these fortification years is to disciple and give guidance. It's a time to strengthen conviction. It's the opportunity for kids to experience more freedoms and responsibilities while they are still at home, while they can still fail and learn about wisdom. When children enter the teenage years, there are a lot of changes. Awkward changes in the body, unpredictable changes in their mood. They become more analytical with questions and doubts. And they often become more defensive and self-focused. As a result, there can be conflict and confusion, even craziness, but don't panic. I want to caution you against kind of a cultural view of teenagers, kind of a cynical view. Don't view the teen years as a season to survive. The teen years are indeed war. But that's not against biology, it's against the desires of the heart. Your teen has an enemy, and that enemy is the sin within. It's false worship. And by the way, the reminder is we have that same enemy. So we recognize everyday moments of life are never an interruption. Our teenagers' challenges and struggles are never an interruption, always an opportunity for grace. The teen years are the time to press in and engage, not withdraw and be hands off. Which means family remains very important even in this stage of parenting. These years can be busy and active, and teens may have more independence and activities, but do not let friends and activities usurp your role as the primary discipler and influencer in your children's life. It will look different, but teenagers need you to parent them now more than ever. Several proverbs speak to this stage of parenting. 19 verse 2, desire without knowledge is not good. All right, that's pretty much the definition of a teenager. Verse 20, verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart or a teenager's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And again, 23, 26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. We appeal to our teens, let's pursue the Lord together. Follow me as I follow Christ. So let me give you just a few key areas to emphasize during these later years in parenting. Teens are often aimless and insecure, so we need to teach them about their identity in Christ. We need to reinforce who they are in Jesus Christ. Your teen may look for identity in friends, performance, future aspirations, independence, and 100 other things. We want to draw out the heart, listen well, and help them see. Help them see who they are. Help them to see where their value comes from. If you teach without listening or appreciating the struggle, your teaching will likely not go internalized, right? You can teach a four-year-old without much instruction or without listening. They need to submit to your authority. It's different for a 14-year-old. They may push back or say irrational things, but we need to have self-control, not react emotionally or impulsively. In other words, don't over-personalize your teenager's behavior. It's usually not personal. It usually reveals the desires of their heart, their fears, their struggles, their insecurities. They're just questions about life. And we need to patiently draw them out and address the things in the heart. Prioritize the relationship and communication. All throughout parenting, we prioritize relationship, but in the teen years, we must prioritize relationship and communication. Spend time together doing activities they enjoy. Continue family worship. Give them more involvement. Give them more responsibilities within family worship, more ways to be included. Invite their friends over to your house. Cultivate, I can't stress this enough, cultivate an expectation to talk about everything. It's easy for teens not to talk or to pretend or to hide, but they're susceptible to spiritual blindness. They need wisdom. If we learn nothing else from the book of Proverbs, teenagers need wisdom. It's not good for them to talk to their friends more than their parents. They need to know you're ready to talk about anything. Ask a lot of questions without always offering correction. Share your sins and struggles. This time of parenting, this time of life is a good time to be more vulnerable, to let them into your life a bit more. I struggle with that as well. I know what you're going through. Let's work this out together. Your teen will sin and struggle just like you do, just like we do. So let's go to the cross together. Now that your kids are older, you can teach them more about temptation and sanctification. You can do spiritual disciplines together. You can hold each other accountable. You can ask them to be involved in your spiritual growth and your walk. You can create a temptation plan for a specific area of life. Son, daughter, what are you struggling with? What areas do you want to grow? Let's talk about what that could look like. Let's make a plan together. Let's hold each other accountable. We can do hard things. Run a marathon or fast or any number of things. Learn self-control together. It can really be a sweet and precious time to form relationships. Can help them understand how to repent with godly sorrow, honest confessions. Instead of rebuking them when they struggle with temptation, teach them how to overcome it. Instead of 1,000 reminders to get off their phone, make a plan and do it together. I could use help in this area too. Will you hold me accountable? Let's do this together. Instead of forbidding a movie, watch it together and discuss it, you know, within reason. Instead of telling them what to wear, study modesty together. Don't just teach about how to grow in godliness. Walk it out together. This is discipleship. This is, give me your hand. Let's walk it out together. Let's prepare you for life out of the home. Some areas may need special attention. Things like how to wisely navigate technology and media. This is an area you want to be, again, talk about everything open, and honest and forthright, completely involved, that they might grow in wisdom in this area. How to engage culture and respond to attacks against Christianity. You know, prepare them with apologetics, what the world outside of the home will look like. How to be a man or a woman of God. You know, again, responsible adulthood is not about age, it's about maturity. You don't become an adult at 18. You become an adult when you're mature, when you understand what it means to follow the Lord. Teach them about how to be a good friend, how to think about romantic relationships, all these things, many other things. The point is, we're talking a lot. We're doing relationship together. It's discipleship. It's life together. It's helping them learn to carry out freedoms and independence in a God-honoring way. The main focus is discipleship through relationship with intentionality. Expect your teenager to be different than you and learn to love it. You're not in control. Stay calm. God has a purpose for you and your teen. After all, relationships are lifelong. Hormonal changes and circumstances are not. Well, one final charge related to the stages of life. Wherever you're at in your parenting journey, if you are a parent, and however well or poorly it has gone, it's never too late. It's never too late to confess your sin, to seek forgiveness, to plead for mercy, to make changes, maybe even just to sit down with your children and say, I failed in this area. I need to ask for forgiveness and we need to make changes. It's never too late, even if your children are adults. It's never too late because the gospel is powerful. It's never hopeless. The gospel is unstoppable. There's always grace for whatever situation and circumstances we find ourselves in if we'll only humbly turn to him and say, God, how do I navigate where I'm at now? I also understand there could be complexities. Maybe it's a single parent home. Maybe it's a spiritually single parent home and a number of other complexities. But there's grace for these things as well. And for everyone, especially as parents, if you want help, I mean this sincerely, if you want help, I'd reach out. We all need help in parenting. You can email me, michaelredemption.ca, and I will meet with you or I will connect you with somebody else. It makes sense to ask for help. It makes sense to say, I'm struggling in this, or I just need some guidance. Please reach out. I don't have it all figured out, but we can go to the Word together. Well, after so much talk about how to parent, I need to finish with just a brief word to parents. We'll close with this. The weakness of parents requires grace. The weakness of parents requires grace. Let's be honest. Parents are needy, desperate people. Nothing I've said today can happen without grace. Discipling your children, disciplining your children, it's all very difficult because we are sinful and we have our own idols. There's the idol of comfort that neglects parenting. There's the idol of respect that makes it about you. There's the idol of approval that sacrifices for affirmation. There's the idol of reputation that gets meaning and purpose from your kids. We can easily make parenting about what we want for our kids and from our kids instead of God's plan in our kids and through our parenting. There are traps and snares at every corner. There's a battle fought in your heart between what you want and what God wants. I say this lovingly, and I say it to myself as well, the most significant challenge to discipleship parenting, it's you, it's me. God-honoring parents begins with repentance. God wants parents to acknowledge their weakness and trust him. And thankfully, God's grace rescues you from you, rescues me from me. He is our faithful parent. He wishes that we would just turn to him in humility, dependence, and trust. We don't have to get every day or every stage of life perfect, but we have to turn to him. Faithful parents are convinced of their own daily need for gospel grace. They swim in God's love and call their children to jump in with them. They admit failure, ask forgiveness, and model a desperate, desperate faith. Parenting is the place for grace. God designed your relationship with your kids to form Christ in you. It's not only about the children, to form Christ in you. He is using your kids to work in your heart. We are flawed, inadequate parents, insufficient for the task, so we constantly take refuge in him and run to his gospel promises. We live there. We must. In the end, God intends for your boasting to be in Christ, not in your parenting. Faithful parents, therefore, abide in him, celebrate God's grace in their life and in their kids' life. They discipline and disciple with grace because they're keenly aware of their own need for grace. They represent Christ to their kids and lead them to the cross because their greatest parenting desire is for kids to know Christ and become like him. They know that they can't fundamentally change their kids' hearts, so they pray. They pray a lot. They know they need help, so they ask others for counsel. Children are a precious gift. They bring so much joy into our lives. Parenting is not without challenges and sorrows, but if we want to honor the Lord and delight in our children, we must heed the call to discipline and disciple them. The calling is not for perfection, and the results are not guaranteed, but if we would only be humble, intentional, and faithful, we can experience God's grace in our lives and in the lives of our children, often in unexpected ways. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we look to you as our perfect Heavenly Father, as the one who has shepherded our hearts so well, cared for us so well, provided and protected us, and then given us wisdom to follow, not our own strength, not in our own efforts, but you've transformed our hearts with a view of Christ. You've given us the gospel, which is power, as resurrection power to operate. You've given us the Spirit that we might trust you, walk with you, abide in Christ. Lord, this responsibility of parenting is it's hard, it's full, but it's also so much joy. Lord, we fail many times, we struggle in many ways, and for that reason, we return to the cross for grace. We run to you and wish to lead our kids there as well. So, Father, help us. For every person in this room, whether they're parents or not, we pray that we would look to you to find our refuge, our hope, and our assurance that you are with us. For those who may be struggling with where they're at or where things are with their children, pray for help there. Pray you give them humility to ask for help, to repent if needed, or just to run to you for the comfort and the grace to carry on, to persevere. We trust you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand and sing.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.